The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, thank you for tuning in. My name is Joshua Sasso, and you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. I want to welcome those of you that maybe are first-time listeners or that you've been listening to us for a long time, because God's got a message specifically for you, because he's such a good God. Amen. Well, Pastor Chris, as many of you know, she's in the Philippines right now, so continue to cover her in prayers. We're going to be having her back in the next couple weeks, so that's really exciting. You can look forward to that. And she's going to have a lot of good and wonderful testimonies from the Philippines to share with you as well. So continue to cover her in prayer. And as always, if you want to support this ministry or support the mission in the Philippines, then I encourage you to go to our website and sow a seed there at sogmi.org. Now, one of the things that we're going to be talking today is about women leaders. Specifically, there's this question that maybe you've asked yourself this, which is, you know, can a woman be a pastor? Or even, should women be allowed to hold leadership positions at all? The truth of the matter is, the church is actually still divided on this issue to this day. Some people say, absolutely no, women can't be pastors. Some people say, no, it's okay, it's allowed, right? So we're still divided on this issue to this day. So it needs to be properly addressed. And that's what I'm going to be doing in this message today. So I hope that you will attune your ears and maybe you'll learn something. So, the primary verse that people cite when they talk about this topic comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 11. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, at first glance, this seems pretty clear-cut, right? It seems like God's saying that in the ministry, women should be silent, they shouldn't have any positions of authority, instead they should focus on having children and homemaking. And I think the vast majority of Christians, when they read that scripture, that's the interpretation they get from it, because it seems pretty clear, right? However, we have to remember that the scripture needs to be taken in its full context. The first question we have to ask ourselves is, who is speaking right now? It's really easy to look at this passage and think God is saying, I do not permit, right? It's that it's God who's talking. I don't permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. But the truth is, it's not actually God speaking, it's Paul. And we know this because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it reads as follows. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of our God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in faith. So the book of 1 Timothy is a letter Paul is writing to Timothy. And he said, I don't permit women to teach or have authority over a man. So this is a book that's being read through the perspective that Paul is a spiritual authority and he's giving instruction to one of his disciples. That's why he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I, Paul, urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, right? So this is Paul giving instruction to one of the people that he trained up in the ministry, okay? So he left him behind in Ephesus and now he's giving him additional instructions. The book has to be read through that lens. So now when we read this verse in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I, Paul, do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet, right? I, Paul, this is not God specifically speaking. Now, you might argue back and you might say, well, sure, it's Paul speaking here, but God's speaking through Paul, right? We know that this is the order that God put in place because Paul gave these instructions to his disciple Timothy. And that's a fair point to make. So the next question we have to ask ourselves is, are the instructions Paul is giving here to Timothy something that is applicable to all of the church, or is it something specific to what Timothy is dealing with in his ministry? And what I'm going to show you is that it's actually the latter and not the former. The reason why Paul gave this instruction to Timothy is because in Ephesus, Timothy was dealing with a specific problem, specifically regarding the women in the church there. But before I can get into that, let's go over some other context. Because when we read some of Paul's other writings, some of them seem to contradict this idea that women can't have authority in the church. The first example is in Romans, when he lists a whole bunch of women that have a form of authority. He says in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the church of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house." So Paul names both Priscilla and Aquila as his co-workers. He doesn't put Priscilla below him. He puts them at the same level. And not only that, Paul places Priscilla's name before her husband's. This is really important because it's the only woman that he does this to. Because there's a lot of married couples in this passage. He places Priscilla's name before her husband. So Paul is placing Priscilla and Aquila on equal footing with himself. So Priscilla is not somebody that Paul just expects to be in the church and sit and be quiet. If you continue reading, it says there too, "Greet also the church that meets in their house." So these are pastors. They have a church meeting in their house. Further down, it says in verse 7, this is Romans chapter 16, verse 7, "Greet also Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me." This is another husband-wife couple. But Paul is saying both Andronicus and Junia are among his fellow apostles, and that they were saved before Paul was. Now, I don't know if you know this, but you can't be an apostle if all you're allowed to do is shut up and be quiet in the church. You can't be an apostle if you're not allowed to have authority or assume a position of authority, right? I mean, can you imagine, okay, God has called you as an apostle to begin planting churches, and you're a woman. And then one of those churches gets established, and the pastor says, "Well, you have to submit to my leadership because you are a woman." But she's the one who established the church. She's the one who established the ministry. But now she has to be quiet just because she's a woman? It sounds ridiculous, but this is the exact mindset that's really commonplace in the church. So why is it that to the Roman church, he's placing women in positions of authority, but to the Ephesian church, he says, no, women need to be quiet. They shouldn't have a position of authority. But if you're not convinced yet, Paul also writes a letter to the Galatian church. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promised." Both men and women, Jew nor Greek, right? And this is an amazing scripture because it means it doesn't matter what race, social status, or what gender you are. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And anyone who belongs to Christ is an heir according to the promise of God, both men and women. So how could Paul possibly write this to the Galatian church and then that other thing to the Roman church, but then to the Ephesian church, he says women need to be quiet? That seems like such an obvious contradiction. Well, you need to understand what was going on in Ephesus at the time, which is where Timothy was. And the cool thing is the Bible actually gives us insight into what was going on in Ephesus. You see, in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, and God really begins to move. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." Now that's amazing, right? Imagine, you know, Paul just blows his nose, tries to throw it away, and they pass it around to the sick, and they're getting healed. That's amazing. That never happened when Jesus was on the earth. These were new miracles, okay? So God was really moving, and it started to spread all around Ephesus. So it says in verse 18, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas." That's a lot of money, guys. You see, In those days, a drachma was a silver coin that was worth about a day's wages. So they destroyed all of these things associated with witchcraft and sorcery and idol worship, and it was worth 50,000 drachmas. 50,000 daily wages. That's the equivalent of what they were willing to destroy because they were confessing their sins to God. So the move of God was really happening in Ephesus. In verse 20, it says, "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." But there were some people that were not happy, and they started to cause some trouble. It says in verse 23, "About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers and related trades and said, 'You know, my friends, we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convicted and led astray a large number of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty.' When they heard this, they were furious. 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus and Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater, right? Because they're afraid they're going to kill him. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most people didn't even know why they were there." Isn't that funny? It's funny because sometimes people go to protests. They don't even know why they're there. "The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions at him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" For 2 hours they were doing this. So this whole riot was started because this guy Demetrius realized, oh my gosh, if people keep getting salvation to Jesus Christ, they're not going to buy our idol trinkets anymore. Man, we make good money making all of these trinkets and all of these artifacts for the goddess Artemis. And now people aren't going to buy our wares anymore. So he starts a riot. And they're going to try and kill Paul and kill his companions. But fortunately, this clerk, this city clerk, comes out and he calms the crowd down. He's like, look. Paul and his people, they haven't robbed any temples. They haven't committed a crime, right? If there's some kind of charge that this guy Demetrius wants to levy against Paul and his companions, let him go to the courts, right? Go sue him if you've got an issue. Okay, and so he was able to call him. This is a funny example where God is able to use the legal system to protect his people. So it's kind of a funny little thing. So this clerk, he dismisses the assembly and it finally calms down. Now, after this riot ends, Paul leaves Ephesus and he leaves behind some of his disciples. It says in the next chapter, Acts chapter 20, verse 1, "When this uproar had ended, Paul sent for his disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia." This is the context with which Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was one of these disciples left behind in Ephesus. That's why it says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer." So, Paul mentions false doctrines because they're having a problem with false doctrines. Paul mentions that people are devoting themselves to myths because they're having a problem with people devoting themselves to myths. So we have to understand that Timothy, and really all the scriptures, they had to be read in their spiritual context and in their historical context. Why was Paul writing the things he was writing? And in order to understand this, you have to understand the kind of worship the Ephesians did to the goddess Artemis. Now, maybe some of you are familiar with Artemis, the ancient Greek god. The truth is that the Artemis of Ephesus is kind of a different variation on Artemis, the Greek goddess. Because what happened was when the ancient Greeks would come in and expand to different territories, they'd take on the gods of those areas and kind of change them and make them a little Greek. And then when the Romans took over the Greeks, they did the same thing. They came in and took over the same gods, gave them slightly different names, and they kind of all became one. So Artemis of Ephesus started as a distinctly different goddess, and then over the years kind of merged together to be more similar to the Greek goddess. But in ancient Greek mythology, Artemis was kind of the goddess of the hunt, and she's seen with a bow and this deer. In Ephesus, their Artemis was a goddess of childbirth and fertility. She was associated with virginity. She had priestesses that were, you know, they alone could have access to divine special knowledge, okay? And women, they prayed to Artemis to protect them during childbearing and menstrual issues, okay? Because, you know, nowadays with a medical technology, usually giving birth is a pretty low-risk affair. You know, people don't usually die in childbirth in the modern day, but back then it was an issue. So they would pray to Artemis to protect them during childbirth. The other thing, though, is that Artemis, the Ephesians called her the great mother goddess. She was exalted over all the other gods. And the temple of Artemis in Ephesus was considered one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. So you had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Pyramids of Giza, and the Temple of Artemis. Okay? Idol worship of Artemis was really, really, had a really strongly rooted stronghold in this city and in the surrounding area. Okay? Now, the thing is that, you know, it's funny because now Ephesus, they had a neighbor city that worshipped Artemis's twin brother, Apollo. And the Ephesians would often talk about how Artemis was greater than Apollo because she was born first. So because she was born first and she came before him, she was greater than Apollo was. Okay, they had a lot of pride in their goddess. In the same way, too, women were the only ones that could become priests of the goddess because women, like the mother goddess, had access to special divine knowledge, and only women could receive this divine knowledge. And many historians even think that the men that served in the temple had to be castrated because Artemis was going to stay a virgin. She wasn't going to ever submit to any man for anything. She's not going to give birth to any man's child. She's going to stay a virgin her entire life. So if a man was going to serve in the temple, well, he's going to be castrated. Not very nice, okay? But this is the culture that Paul was going through. Now, when we read Timothy, we start to understand why Paul gave such strict instructions regarding the women, because some of these priestesses and some of these women were getting saved, but they were merging aspects of their old culture into Christianity. There's early writings where basically the reinterpretations of the Genesis story, where Eve is portrayed as the hero because she desired after knowledge, because after all, Eve was the mother of all mankind. And she just desired knowledge, so this was a great thing to pursue. And then there was all kinds of other twisted doctrines that were infiltrating the church in Ephesus because of the culture that existed in that city. That is the reason why Paul gave instructions to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. It says, that you may command people to not teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogy. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Right? So now you understand why Paul said these things. And when you read through 1 Timothy chapter 2 in its full context, you realize that Paul is responding to the culture in that city. So now let's read through that whole passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 with this new understanding of what was happening in Ephesus. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Therefore, I, Paul, want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Why? Because the men were fighting, maybe because of some of the things that were going on there, right? I also want the women to dress modestly and with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Why? Because what kind of clothing did the priestesses who worshiped Artemis wear? Provocative clothing, big, yeah, all kinds of jewelry, all kinds of fancy hairstyles, right? He was separating the congregants and telling them, you're not going to dress like the world dresses. You're not going to act like the Ephesians who worship Artemis act. Right? He was drawing a line in the sand for them. And it's not that wearing pearls is a sin. But it's because he was telling them, this is what the goddess worshippers do. You're not going to do that. Right? So the women, they're going to dress modestly, with decency and propriety. They're not going to dress like these priestesses. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission, just like the men were supposed to do. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Remember what I said about the Ephesians, what they believed about Apollo and Artemis. They kept going, Artemis is greater because she was born first. So Paul is telling them, Adam was formed first than Eve. So how could Eve be greater than Adam? He was the one who was formed first, right? He's attacking their specific belief system. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. In this scripture, I want to ask you, does salvation come through childbearing? No. So is Paul talking about salvation from sin, which we know only can come through Christ? Obviously, he's not. Could it be instead that he's addressing some of the fears the Ephesians had concerning childbearing before they would pray to Artemis to protect them during childbearing? And now he's telling them, look, you're going to be safe in giving birth to children. You're going to be safe during your pregnancy if you continue in faith, love, and holiness. Continue to honor God, and he's going to protect you. Paul is addressing the issues that were going on with the church there. And the thing I also want to leave with you here, too, is that when Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man, the word assume authority in the original Greek, it actually has a much stronger connotation, which is that I do not permit a woman to teach or dominate a man or to usurp authority from him. This is the kind of domination that the priestesses did to those men serving in the temple of Artemis. Women were considered superior to men. They could get special access to the goddess. They could get special divine knowledge, and that was polluting the church. So Paul had to address those issues. This is the reason why women can, in fact, be preachers. What Paul was writing to Timothy in Ephesians was regarding specific issues that were going on with the church there. And it's very much like in today. Imagine there is some kind of cultural thing. Maybe, for example, there's some gang that wears some t-shirt or has some kind of marking that they do. And the pastor says, you're not going to wear this kind of t-shirt because you are not going to affiliate yourselves with this group. Does it mean that maybe the design in and of itself is evil or wearing a t-shirt is evil? No, it's because we as the church are supposed to be separate from the world. We're not supposed to partake in their culture. And this also shows us why somebody like Deborah is able to lead Israel, right? She was judge over Israel. And the scripture says Deborah was leading Israel at the time. How can that happen all the way in the Old Testament if women aren't allowed to assume authority over a man? So hopefully maybe this has been a bit enlightening for you. Remember, we have to read the scriptures in its full context and by the guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've been wrestling with this kind of thing. It really doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. So maybe for you, this has been eye-opening for you just as it was for me. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or black or white or rich or poor. If you are willing to hear the voice of God and obey him, then you too can be used mightily by him. And you can even step into authority as a son of God, because that's what God empowers us to do. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So I encourage you this day, don't think about your stature or your position. If God called you, you can obey him and be used mightily by him. Amen. Hopefully this has been encouraging for you. And if you really enjoyed this broadcast, then I encourage you, go to our website and subscribe to the Prophetic Voice of Our Time. We're on Spotify, we're on Apple Podcasts, or you can just go to our website and listen to old broadcasts there. So I want to thank you so much for tuning in. Again, my name is Pastor Joshua Sasso, and you've been listening to the Prophetic Voice of Our Time. Until next time. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. We really hope you were blessed by today's episode. And if you were, we want to hear from you. You can call us at 210-695-1630. Or you can email us at sogmi@outlook.com. That's sogmi@outlook.com. And we really encourage you to visit our website, sogmi.org. That is sogmi.org. That's where you can listen to previous episodes of this podcast and even support this broadcast. We're supported by listeners just like you. So if you want to support this ministry, you can go to sogmi.org and hit the donate button. You can also send a check to P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Again, that is P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023.